At the end of John, chapter 20 and verse 30, do you remember what John said about his letter? These are written, why? That you may believe. That states the purpose of those four books we call the Gospels. These are written that you may believe. We see that also in Luke's introduction, 1 through 4. We see that in Mark's Gospel because he starts out with the statement, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And at the end of his record, he has Jesus telling his apostles, go preach the Gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And so we see the purpose of those books. John also talks about, when he in his prologue, about the need for believing in the Word who became flesh. And so that's the purpose of the books we call the Gospels. All right, so in our first class, we spent some time looking at the reliability of these four books and their age, and we're going to extend that study tonight in Lesson 2. So if you have Lesson 2, let's look at it together. So, you're looking at your Bible. It's got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in it. So the question arises, maybe a co-worker, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe one of your children say, how old are these books? How do you know how old they are? What are the evidences that these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, weren't written 500 years ago by some theologian in a college instead of by men that lived in the first century? So we talked about that somewhat in the first lesson, and we're going to look at that again, but we're going to begin with an illustration. You got your songbook? Pick up your songbook, if you will. Just open it up to any page. I don't care which one. I just opened up to page 264. You can open up to any page. Now, we are in 2025. So, is this page, whatever you're looking at, is that the original copy of that psalm by the songwriter?
No.
No, it's a copy. It's a copy. So, when was your copy made? Maybe it was made last year. Maybe the writer lived 200 years ago or something. So how old is this copy that you hold in your hand? There's several ways to tell. Open your songbook to the very first front of your book. Very front page. You'll see a page and it talks about hymns for worship. And then down below, you'll see some of the editors, R.J. Stevens and Dane K. Shepherd. Now, I can tell you that I know that song, whichever one you turn to, is at least 13 years old. At least. How do you know that? The two editors, one of them is R.J. Stevens. He died in 2012. So if he had a hand in editing the songs in this book, then that song being in this book points at least to the fact that the copy you're reading dates back at least 13 years. But we can do better than that. Like in the one I've got one at home that's got a different date on the bottom of that front page. But you'll see the printing. Like this one I've got, I don't know what yours says. This says 17th printing. And so this one says 2011. So now we've moved back another year at least. And we know that the book is at least that old. And if it's the 17th printing, that really pushes it back, doesn't it? 17th printing. Which means if it's like, if the songs that are in it were in the original ones that were printed, that tells you at least how old those songs are. Okay? So that's one way to tell how old your copies are. Those are some of the things that you can look for as to how old these songs are. Now, there are some other things you can look at, like this book I'm holding in my hand. You know this is not a new book. It wasn't bought last week or last month or last year because the cover is very worn. And got all of handprints and that kind of thing. Your copy may have folded pages. It may have some torn pages. It may have discoloration in the pages. So what does that have to do with our study? When those men who are scholars in the manuscripts are handwritten copies that are in museums throughout the world that have been found and preserved, the manuscript from which your Bible is made, when they look at those manuscripts, there's several telltale things that they look at. They look at the kind of paper that those manuscripts are printed on, because obviously throughout the centuries, the availability of writing materials changed, and that would tell them, well, this goes back to the time of papyrus, for example, which would date it way back. So the kind of material that the manuscript is on. They looked at letters. The size of the letter, the form of the letter, whether they're capitals or whether they're capitals and small letters, whether they're cursive or not, that tells them something about the age of the manuscript, the kind of letters that are on those manuscripts. And those that study ancient documents can say, well, this belongs in X century, say 3rd century or whatever it may be, because of the letter size. The punctuation. Many of the old manuscripts had no punctuation. That's another sign of age. And so here's another thing they can look at. So they look at all those Greek letters and no punctuation. That says this is an old manuscript. And they have a way of giving it some kind of date as to when it existed because of the punctuation. And then whether or not it has divisions in the text. You know, our Bible has, yours has a chapters and verses and those kind of things. Older ones did not have that. That was a later addition. So that's another thing that they can look at. And whether or not, believe it or not, the ornamentation that may be, whatever on the paper that somebody may have made some kind of an ornamentation that would point to the age. The color of the ink. Now, I wouldn't know to look for all that stuff, but those who study ancient documents can actually look at the color of the ink, the kind of ink, and date the book. And so, when you look at the things they're writing on, they might look at the texture of it, as well as the color of it, and all of that helps them to date those manuscripts. So again, I'm not a scholar about that, but that's the kind of things they do. But we have something else in this book that'll help us. Look at page 16. Song number 16. Now your copy, like this one I'm holding in my hand, this particular copy, that's what your book is, it's a copy of the original songs, is the 17th printing, July 2011. But on page 16 is a song that originated when? 1529, 600 years ago, approximately. So you know something by the author and when he lived, Martin Luther. So you've got 4 books here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If they can be traced back to those authors, and they can, we talked about that in the first class, they can be traced back. How can they be traced back? Men who lived in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries talk about the existence of these books and the authors of these books. That's one of the evidences. Then there's internal evidences as well, which involves a study of the book itself. We'll be looking at some of that as we go through the Synoptic Gospels. And Rocky just recently taught the Gospel of John and talked about the indications in that book that points to the author being John. So, if John actually wrote John, if Matthew, Mark, and Luke the men you read about in those New Testament books wrote those books. That tells you that the original copies are somewhere around 2,000 years old. Not the copy you have in your hand. So you can say, a mighty fortress is our God is a 600-year-old psalm, although my book's not that. And that tells you something about the age of particular documents. And those same kind of things are looked at when we look at the manuscripts that we have. All right. Besides the manuscripts were handwritten copies in the original language, Greek text. But, the Bible, as it began to be taught and began to spread, people in other places that spoke different languages wanted copies of it in their language. And so translations were made into other languages. Different versions of the Bible became widespread. So you not only had the original Greek manuscripts, there were many, many versions that were made, and if I understand correctly, there were over 19,000 versions, and many of these date to even the second century, 200s, the third century, and so they're way back, as you can see, and so that tells you that if there's a translation of the original manuscript, it tells you that original manuscript is at least that old and probably some years older that would even demand, it would be around enough that people would demand it in other languages and push it even further back. So if there's translation versions that date in the 200s, that says the originals are older than that, maybe by 50 or 100 years. And so again, here's another one of the indicators of the age of the four Gospels. Now, we have mentioned before, we mentioned in our first class, that there's over 19,000 either references or allusions to or paraphrases or quotations by men who lived back in those early centuries. So many of them, they say that the Bible could be reconstructed from those kind of things. Now, if a man that lived in, say, 1800, sang the song, A Mighty Fortress, or told people about it, what would that tell you about the song? It's at least that old, right? And so, if the men that talked about these four books lived in the last of the first century, some of them did, and the second century and the third century, and they reference these New Testament books, either a quotation or allusion or a paraphrase, you know that came from that particular gospel, either Matthew or Luke or whatever it may be, that tells you that book was in existence at that time. And so that there's no question about the fact that the documents you're reading are documents that God, by His providence, is all I can tell you, has preserved, and we are a blessed people because we live in a time and place where we have it in our language readily available. From the time I was old enough to read, we had Bibles in our home and we read them, and you're the same way. And so we are a very blessed people. Now, with blessings come responsibility. So if we're that blessed with these opportunities, will we be held accountable for using those opportunities? How much do we read what God in His providential love has provided for us? But that's the nature of these four Gospels. So, are they accurate? Now, when you look at your lesson, we've got a quote here. This man named Fenton John Anthony Hart, his work was with the manuscripts. And here was his conclusion as he studied the manuscripts. He was on the translating committee, for example, of the 1882 to 1892. That's when he lived. But the 19th century version, the English Revised Version that came out in 1880, I believe it was. And so a renowned scholar in the languages. And some of these scholars, it wasn't that they were believing Christians. They were scholars in the languages. And Mr. Hart said that the amount of what can in any sense be called substantial variation is but a small fraction of the whole residuary variation and can hardly form more than a thousandth part of the entire text. A thousandth part. I've got a little New Testament I sometimes preach from, and I've calculated, if I calculated it right, that would be about a quarter of one page of a small New Testament. Of any variation that can be something that would raise a question at all. There are many more variations in a word, maybe a spelling or something like that, but differences that would make a difference in meaning and concepts. So it's tremendously accurate. There's no other book that age in the world, as far as I'm aware of, that you have copies, so many copies, that now tell you so accurately what the originals were. And so this is a testimony. We could multiply these. The next one, you've all heard of Harvard Law School. Simon Greenleaf was, I think, involved in the beginning of Harvard Law School. And a royal professor of law at Harvard University, he said, if any ancient document concerning our public rights were lost, copies which have been as universally received and acted upon as the four Gospels have been, would have been received in evidence in any of our courts of justice without the slightest hesitation, unquote. So we've been talking about, so you put Jesus on trial. Who is this guy? He makes these crazy claims about coming from heaven, and he lived in the time of Abraham. And all. Is he a nut or what? Or is it the truth? So somebody says, I've got evidence A. His defense lawyer says, I've got evidence A. It's this little book written by a fellow by the name of Matthew. And so, of course, the court wants to know, is that a credible copy? Can the author be verified? Can the aid be verified? Can this copy be verified as reliable? And if so, the guy can enter it as evidence. Now, the opposing lawyer who's trying to prove Jesus is a fraud can't just say, I don't accept that. No. It's credible evidence. And so that's what you have. And so here's a fella with a renowned, part of a renowned law school that says, any court would accept these as evidence in court. And so we've not even talked about whether or not they're inspired. Michael did an excellent job in the class he taught on shoring up our confidence, showing how full the evidence is that these books are written by the Holy Spirit of God through the prophets. Good material that he presented. But even outside of that, I said, I don't know about all that. Here is evidence. You've got to deal with the evidence if you're going to be fair and just in trying to reach a conclusion about the reality of the story of this man named Jesus. And so that's what we have in these books. Now, as far as the authorship, I mentioned this in a previous class. I'll just briefly refer to it. Some men like Papias, Irenaeus, Origen, these men lived in late 1st century, 2nd century. They talked about Matthew being the author, Mark, some of these same men, Luke. Besides those men, there's what's called a Muratorian fragment, also testifies to it. And John, there's several sources as well. So there's abundant evidence. When people say, you don't know how old the New Testament is, and you can't know. They're either ignorant of the evidence, they hadn't done their research, or they're simply prejudiced and refuse to believe the evidence. You know, you can present the most solid case to somebody who's prejudiced, and they might say, I don't believe it. You might say to a woman, your husband is cheating on you. I don't believe it. Well, he was out with this woman on Thursday night at 8 o'clock. Here's a witness. I don't believe it. And you might present five things there, but I don't believe it. And that happens, folks. Because of prejudice. She don't want to believe it. And she's only looking at a portion of evidence she wants to favor. And that's true in any field. And it's true here. But if you're going to deal with the evidence fairly, if you're going to judge righteous judgment, as Jesus tells us to do, you've got to consider all the legitimate evidence. All right, so look at Luke chapter 1. And when Michael talked about this, he made a good point, because some versions, instead of translating having investigated everything carefully in verse 3, having a perfect understanding, which, if that translation is correct, is the idea of inspiration, perfect understanding, which may be. But the thing that you will note, that he points out to the fact that his account was not just something directly given to him. There's other things involved that he said, he talks about, it was things that were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So he had other sources. We made reference on your notes in the on the lessons. For example, Paul in Acts 20, when he talked to the elder of the church at Ephesus, he quoted some words of Jesus that are not found in your four Gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's not that there weren't other sources that knew Jesus and that some of the things he said. The Holy Spirit preserved what we need in those four Gospels. That's the beauty of part about these things being inspired. It's the part that we need. But be that as it may, Luke makes mention of the fact, obviously there would be other people writing about this story that's developing about this man named Jesus, supposedly born of a virgin, etc. And then it says, depending again on the version, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in order, most excellent Theophilus. But here's the why, so that you may know, not simply the truth, but the exact truth. You won't be messed up by any uncertainty. It's certain what I'm writing. And the more you study Luke as a historian, the more confidence you can have simply in his research and treating the data with fairness. So, we've already made reference to John chapter 20, 30 and 31. Now look at John 19:35. John chapter 19, verse 35. So did Jesus die on the cross? Was he actually, did they drive a spear in him? When they didn't do it to men on either side. So here's John relating that here in John 20, verse 31 following. Verse 32, they came, broke the legs of the first man, the other who was crucified with him. Coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Well, that sounds kind of strange. Can you rely on that happening? Well, I wish I knew somebody was there and saw it. Look at the next verse. He who has seen has testified. I was there. I'm telling you what I saw. So the lawyer for the defense says, I want to call John to the stand. Can the other lawyer say, no, you can't introduce him? Now, if you're on the jury, you don't have to believe what John said. But you've got to hear his testimony. It's going to be introduced. And John is saying, I was there. I saw this happen. I'm bearing witness. I'm testifying. This is what happened. And so that's what you have in verse 35. And he said, and he knows that he's telling the truth. Now why? Why is he testifying? So that you may believe. Believing on the basis of the testimony. We've illustrated this in this class before. I don't remember when. For example, I may ask, why? How do you know that's your mom and dad?
Well, he may say, well, I lived with them all these years. I know why they adopted you before you knew it. No. Well, how do you know? Well, they told me. What kind of evidence is that? Testimony. So you say, well, I'm going to check out mom and dad. So I'll go to an uncle or an aunt. Somebody maybe that was there when Mandy gave birth. They say, I was there when you were delivered. That pretty good testimony? Right. Then, Amanda and Neil go to the courthouse and get the birth certificate signed by the doctor who delivered it. Here it is. There's a document. That's the kind of stuff you have. And so Wyatt believes he's the son of Amanda and Neil. There's evidence, not just feeling. I just feel it. No, it's more than that. It's not that he's continued in that belief all these years. That's not what makes it so. And John says, I was there. I'm telling you that. Look at John chapter 21, verse 24. You'll see again, this approach is used in John's letter. He said, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things. And Rocky, in his class, pointed out all the little phrases that point to John, who was living and following Jesus and working with him in his ministry. That disciple. This is the disciple. He said, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Is John reliable? Is he crazy? Is he a liar? Is there something about his character? Is there any data from that century or from other writers or from the enemies, you know, that wanted to discredit Christ and say, everybody knows John's a wild liar, hallucinator? None of that. All the data we have is here is a man who lived with Jesus, saw his ministry, saw his death, saw him after he rose from the grave and said, I'm just telling you, folks, here's my record. It's true. You're in the jury box. You've got to decide. So that's the kind of data we have in these four Gospels. So we have four books dating to the first century. There's plenty of evidence to show that. I want to mention, by the way, on these manuscripts, we've got, let me just talk about two or three or four of the main ones. One's called the Alexandrian Manuscript. If you want to take a trip, I think it's, I forget what museum it's in, but it you can go see, British Museum. So if you want to go to the British Museum, you can see it. Somebody will have to tell you what it is. You probably wouldn't know it. But there it is. The Alexandrian Manuscript dates to about 375 to 425 A.D. So we looked at our book a while ago and went, what edition is that? And we looked at other evidence about the pages and so forth. And the printing is the 17th printing. Well, here's a manuscript that dates to the 4th and 5th century, 375, 4 something. And this particular manuscript had the New Testament, except for Matthew up to 25:6, 2 leaves from John that are missing, and 3 leaves from 2 Corinthians. So the evidence is there that these books were there. There's some leaves that are missing, but they were in existence that far back in the Alexandrian manuscript. The Sinaitic manuscript was discovered, and it has all the books of the New Testament. It's also in the British Museum. It dates back to about 300 to 350 A.D., if you have it there on your lesson. And then you have the Vatican manuscript, about 300 and 350 A.D., has the New Testament up to Hebrews 9:14. So it has your four Gospels that we're talking about. And then here's one, Chester Beatty Papyri. That little P45, they date those, and then they put numbers with them so the scholars who study them can identify them by that number, P45. Papyrus P45. I've got a little book at home that has the Greek New Testament and the comments of guys who study it, whether or not this is a reliable reading and why.
And they've got a list of all of those manuscripts and papyruses and those kind of things, all of it numbered. This one dates back to 150 A.D., and one of the documents contains the four Gospels, Acts, and dates to the first half of the second century. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading books that were in existence in the second century. You know that because they're in these documents that copied them, just like you know about that songbook. But there's that little one that Josh likes to talk about, Josh Ryland's manuscript. You see the little P52, so they got that number by it. It's just a little scrap, but it's from John. John 18:31, 33, and 37:38. And that one dates back to 130 A.D. at least. So there's the evidence of the age of those books. It's not, I feel it. The preacher said it. The church said it. It's historical evidence of the age of these books. So, in conclusion, we've got these four questions. What, when, who, why, and how? What is the foundation? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe there was a man named Abraham Lincoln? Why do you believe that? You ever met him? You ever talked to him? You ever shook his hand? Do you know anybody that's talked to him? Why do you believe there was a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln? Historical documents. That's why. Testimony of people that knew him, events that happened in his life, people that hated him, people that loved him. That's how you know. And so, here we've got historical sources for our faith. There was a man named Jesus. He was a religious teacher. He made some outstanding claims. He was crucified. And according to these documents, 3 days later, there are people that said he lived again and was willing to die for their testimony. And many other things like that that can be pointed to. So that's what our faith rests on. When were these documents written? Written in the first century. Who are these four documents? If you're talking to an unbeliever, you don't need to go any further than these four. Because if you can ever get them to believe in Jesus, that settles the question of whether or not they're inspired. And Michael dealt with that very well in his class. Because he went to John 16 where Jesus told the apostles, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and guide you in all the truth. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, there were some men who were equipped by the Holy Spirit to reveal perfectly the message that would glorify Jesus, the Gospels. And that's what we have. Not only that, if Jesus is who he claims to be, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Because he talked about Moses that way as a prophet. The story of the flood is true. The story of Jonah is true. Because Jesus referred to those books. He treated the Old Testament as inspired. And so, who? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. Why were they written? We've been reading that. We looked at, I mentioned Mark 1:1 and chapter 16:15 and Luke chapter 1, verse 4. And these verses in Luke. And then we looked at those other two verses. All right. I've got a statement at the end of this lesson, which I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ will stand or fall on the testimony of these historical documents. And so, any questions or comments about that? Okay. Now, you parents or grandparents, your children, your grandchildren will be challenged about this. You say, that's not a question for me. I don't need to worry about that. Not for you. But those you love, they will be challenged about that. And so it would be helpful if you are informed at least to some degree, to be able to talk sensibly about the solid historical foundation for our faith. Okay?
Steve?
Yes, sir.
The basis being that we talk about the Gospels, that we don't have one Gospel, we got four Gospels. It shows that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to make sure that we know the exact truth of all four of them. And then you got all four of the different audiences. They all fit together to have a consistent story, which lends credibility to each of the other Gospels. It all fits together.
Rocky's point is well made. You're not just one, but four. And Michael made reference to this in his class. And we've talked about this in classes before. I know you remember everything we've ever talked about. But one of our 5 o'clock classes, we played a video of a fellow who was a cold case detective for many years, an unbeliever. And when they would investigate a case, start talking to witnesses, if all the witnesses told exactly the same story, the detective said, something's wrong. There's probably collusion over they got together, somebody told them what to say. But if witnesses told different facets about an incident, mentioned somebody the other witness didn't, something about the setting made the other witnesses, that did not contradict the basic story, that gave credibility to the story. Now, that's not a standpoint of, well, the Bible's true. He just did this historical incident where somebody got murdered take place. So he gets to look at witnesses, evidence. He kind of did, by the way, become a believer by reading the Word of God. But be that as it may, so Rocky mentioned these four Gospels. The Holy Spirit's not afraid for you to examine the evidence, because he had these men, when they wrote about a same incident, but one might mention two angels, one might mention one angel, for example. Those kind of things. Different facets are mentioned, just like if five of us were to see an accident out there and the officers came to investigate us, we would mention different facets that stuck in our mind or that we saw. And that lends credibility to these four Gospels. There's another thing about it. These four Gospels also mention those who didn't believe. You know, if they were trying to fabricate a story, you just mentioned the people that were wholeheartedly in his favor. They said, no, here's some people over here saying he's crazy. There's some people over here said he had the spirit of a demon. He was working for Beelzebub. Would you put that in a book that you were writing so people would believe in him? You would if you were simply writing facts. Here are the facts. You make up your mind. That's what you have in these books. Good point, Rocky makes. So, don't let anybody use those kind of things against the truthfulness of the gospel that we believe in. Any other comments? Yes, Jamie?
I'm actually listening to the
audio that's been by the man. Hold on a minute. Let me get
back here where I can hear you. The author of the books you're talking about, his name is J. Warner Wallace. I highly recommend the Cold Case Christianity book. And also him in the book called Person of Interest. And he talks about Jesus from a historical standpoint and why God chose that certain type of thing.
I definitely want to read that one. I bought it, but I haven't read it. And I think in that one, he talks about if a bomb went off or if you weren't there. But you go to that site and there's devastation everywhere. And businesses that were there are not there anymore. What happened? From here to there. Something happened. And that's what you have. You have people who are enemies of Jesus. Now they're willing to die for him. What happened? You have people who were worshiping on Saturday. Now they're worshiping on Sunday. What happened? Those kind of things. Those are two good books. Person of
Jamie, good point.
Steve?
Yes, sir.
Another point. So when you go to a jury, you see eyewitness is the highest level of evidence. When you go to a jury, they're cross-examined. You have to be a credible eyewitness for the testimony to stand. But what we have in the Gospels is time has tested all these men and what they have said. And they have been tested against the strongest opposition that Christianity could face by the Judaizing teachers. So they've been tested through time.
Good point that Rocky makes. There was an element, and they had political power. They wanted to destroy the story. They couldn't. And after 2,000 years, there's been no data presented that they could destroy the story. And you can bet they wanted to. And people still do want to. Excellent points. All right. Our time is up. The Lord willing, we'll pick up with lesson 3 on Sunday morning. And we'll actually start talking here about some more about the Gospels themselves. And we've got, I think there's about 7 questions for you to look at in that particular lesson. And Lord willing, we'll start on that Sunday morning. Thank you for your comments and attention tonight.